Let's open our Bibles one more time to the book of 1 John. 1 John chapter 4 today, please. 1 John chapter 4. I don't know if you ever got to do this, but when I was a boy, I spent a lot of time helping my dad build things. It seems like we were always building something when we were a kid. I think Dad will always be building something his entire life. He's just, that's the kind of guy he is. He always likes to stay busy building. And when I was a kid, I got to be a part of that. I would stand around, and I think my primary task was to hand the tool to my daddy, but I was watching, and off to the side, if I had the chance, I would take a board and nails or hammer or whatever tool I was able to use at that time, and I would build something. Guys like doing that, and there are a lot of girls that like doing that with their dads too, standing around getting to make something while their dads are working, or at least helping their dad to do that. It was a story a while back I read about a boy who was recalling, he was a man at this time, about when he was a boy making something with his dad. His dad was teaching him how to use tools, and his dad was teaching him how to use a cross saw, and they were sawing a log up. And one of the pieces of the log fell off. The log was kind of hollow, kind of rotten in the core of it, so it kind of fell off. And when it fell, the man said that he can recall that the shape of the piece that fell off looked like a horse's head. So he took it off to the side. And while his dad was away and left his tools laying out, the boy decided to make something for his daddy. So he took that piece of log that looked like a horse's head, and he attached a 2x4 to it. And he made a body for it. And then he started taking some sticks, and he made some legs out of sticks. They were sort of knobby, and they weren't really centered, and they really couldn't hold it up. But they had the appearance of a horse's leg, four of them. And he took a piece of rope and tied it onto the end. And then he said, for no reason at all, he just decided he was going to, you know, what boys do. They take a hammer and nails. He just started, you know, putting nails in, little 16-penny nails everywhere, and it's just sort of speckled with nails all over. And never really thought about it, and he decided to give it to his daddy, and so he took it to his dad, and his dad said, "This is amazing. What is it?" And the boy said, "Daddy, it's a tie rack." He said, "You see all those nails? You could hang your ties on those nails." And his daddy did. Now, he didn't stand up. He said his daddy took it to his closet, and he had to sort of lean it against the wall. But he said his dad kept ties on it for years. The boy said when he got older, he started reflecting on that time he made the horse tie rack for his dad out of an old knotty log and an old 2x4 and some nails. And he said, "You know," he goes, "in retrospect, it didn't look anything like a horse." He said, "It wasn't very good. The nails were all rusty." He goes, "I'm not even really sure why my daddy would have used that thing." And then he thought. He didn't accept it and give thanks for it because it was good, but because he was good. I struggle sometimes to understand the love of God, don't you? I don't know how God can look down on me. I don't know how he looks down on you with the things that we've done in our lives. And I don't know how he can look upon us with favor like he does. And we're going to explore that a little today. But I know it's not because we're good. It has to be because he's good. And in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8, we've got the verse that sort of frames that very idea in the Bible when he says, "He who does not love does not know God, for God is love." You know, we have been exploring 1 John every Sunday morning this month. This makes our fifth installment, so 5 Sunday month. So we've done that, and we've been looking at this confident idea in the Bible in 1 John that I know that I'm going to heaven. Do you know that? Can you say it with confidence? Can you say, I know that if judgment were to come right now, I'm going to heaven, and for this reason? And we've seen some good reasons in 1 John so far. Number one, we learned that it's because God promised us that we're going to heaven that we can know that we're going to heaven. He doesn't lie. He doesn't tell us something that is not true. He doesn't hang the proverbial carrot in front of the horse and he's never able to get it. If God said, you're going to heaven, you are going. And we must convince ourselves of the fact that when God tells the truth, he's telling the truth. He never lies. He's always speaking the truth. So when he says something, you can count it down. You can mark it as true. God said, you're going to heaven. Number two, God informs us that we can know that we're going to heaven if we're doing our best. That's all he ever asks of us. He doesn't expect more than what we're capable of doing. He wants us to try our best and do our best. And he even has within that trying and doing our best a program to alleviate the sin that enters our life. Because in 1 John chapter 1 verses 8 and 10, he admits that we're going to sin. So when we do that, we have an advocate with the Father, 1 John 2 verses 1 and 2. And he can take care of our sin, and if we'll confess our sin, then he is faithful and just to forgive us, and we'll just keep on walking in the light, and the end of that road is heaven. You can know you're going to heaven. Number three, if we follow God's commandments, we're going to heaven. That's what he said. Hereby do we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. So we looked at that. If we do what God says, that we're going to heaven, doing our very best, following the commandments of God. And then last week, we learned about being born of God. If we belong to God, because remember, we are either belonging to God or we belong to the wicked one. We are either children of God or children of the devil. We are born of God or we're born of something else. And we have the choice to be born of God. And we do that by being baptized into Christ. And when we're baptized into him, we're raised to walk in that newness of light that's talked about in 1 John 1, verse 7. But today's final lesson right here in 1 John chapter 4 has to deal with the love of God. If you're curious about whether or not you are going to heaven, if you're a child of God and you're doing your best to serve God faithfully and you're trying all your might to do God's will and you're doing your very best, you're going to heaven, number five. Because God loves you. That's what this chapter is about, right? If I've counted correctly, I think it's 25 times in this chapter the specific word love is used. Let's notice a few. Verse 7. Let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Three times there. Verse 8, it's used twice. In verse 9, you have the love of God. In verse 10, and this is love, not that we love God, there he is again, but that he loved us. There's at least three in verse 10. Verse 11, there's two instances of love in verse 11. Then verse 12, love and love again, two times, three times in verse 16. The love of God, love from God, love abides in God, verse 16. Verse 17, love has been perfected, verse 18. There's no fear in love, verse 18, perfect in love. Verse 19, we love him because he first loved us. Then verse 20, love, verse 20 again, love, verse 20 again, love at the end, verse 21, love and love. So it would be fair to say that this chapter is about love. And John is saying unequivocally, undeniably, that this is an evidence of you're going to heaven. You're going because God loves you. You know, there's that the great verse, John 3:16, right? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him. Now that's important. See, that whosoever gives me the right to take my name and put it right there in the text. It gives you the right to do the same thing because it's universal. It means there's not a single person on the face of the earth does not fall within the purview of that passage. You are all in this room this morning, and me too, in the scope of John 3:16, which we can confidently say means God loves me, and he loves you. And the love that God has for me has a bearing on my eternity in three ways. Let's notice them this morning. In verses 7 through 11, first of all, we notice that the love of God has given us, number one, everything that heaven could afford in order for us to go to heaven. How about verse 7? Let's read this passage. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. You know, back in chapter 3, we learned last week in verse 18 where he said, "Beloved, let us not love in word and in tongue, but in deed and in truth," meaning that love has to be more than a claim. And now he's using what we know of God to illustrate that love came from God not just in word, but in action. It's interesting, isn't it? In verse 7, he tells us that love is of God, meaning it is out of God. If we hope to know anything about love, our ultimate source of learning love is God himself. So we're going to look to God, and God from his own actions is going to teach us about love. And in verse 8, it mentions that God is love, meaning that it's part of his divine attributes, it's part of his divine character, it's part of what makes him God, who he is. But verse 9 is the manifestation. In this, the love of God was manifested, or if you want to say, demonstrated, shown, somehow exhibited. And how did God do that? Verse 9, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Now we know what that means, right? That Jesus died for us. In fact, in verse 10, does it not mention the word propitiation there? That's a sacrificial term. That's the term that means the appeasing of the wrath of God through a sacrifice. So to say that God demonstrated his love for us, John illustrates exactly how that was made. He did it in the death of his Son. What it is showing is that God has given the very best, the most that heaven could afford in order for you and for me to go to heaven. For us to have confidence that we can say every day and wake up with a smile on our face and say, "I'm going to heaven." And you know why? Because Christ died for me. Let me try to illustrate it. Let's say you flick on the TV one day and there's a news story about maybe a really wealthy person, and he's got a terrible, seemingly incurable disease. And the report has to do with the fact that this individual, who maybe this individual is not even really a good person, just a complete stranger to you, they're exhausting their resources to try to find a cure for their disease. They want to live. You know, it's some rare form of whatever, cancer, and it's just by all rights incurable. And they go to this doctor and it's not cured, and they spend money at the Mayo Clinic and it's not cured, and they go to places in Texas and Florida and South America, and they've tried every known conceivable cure and they just can't figure it out. And then there's a news report someday and they say scientists have figured out that the cure for this individual's disease, this cancer that he has, lies in a rare form of something in someone's blood, and we're searching the world to find it. And you think, man, I really hope they find that for that guy. That guy's in pretty bad shape. He's going to die if he doesn't get it. And then unbeknownst to you, there's a knock at your door one day. Yeah, can I help you? Hey, we have figured out through your child's school records and through their medical records that your child has something that can help this man live. Okay, yeah, I could do that. Well, we can help out any way we can. Here's the problem, though. In order for this complete stranger to live, your child is going to have to die. Could you do that? Sacrifice your child for a complete stranger? I mean, it's not just drawing blood or having some sort of bone marrow transplant. It's the taking of your child's life. Would that be the most that you could afford? Who in here would argue against that? You could sell your house, all the belongings in your house. You could take all the money in your wallet and in your bank account, and it would not equal the value of your child's life. And when God gave his Son for the world, he gave the very most that heaven could afford so that you could go to heaven one day. You think he wants you there? I know he does. Number two, the love of God gives us every advantage in life now to go to heaven. Let's go back to the beginning of the chapter. This is one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible. Obviously, I love the whole Bible, and I know you do too, and you all have your favorite verses. But for some reason, verse 4 has just always been one of my favorite verses in the Bible. You are of God. That means we belong to God, right? We talked about that last week. We've been born of God, so we belong to Him. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Now, we're going to talk about what them means in just a second. He said, because He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. You talk about a confidence-building statement. Greater is the person that is inside of you than he who is in the world. Man, I love that. God is greater than every single obstacle you will ever face in this world. Now, let's put that in context. If we go back to the beginning of the chapter, we start in verse 1 where our chapter mark begins. It probably actually goes back a little into chapter 3. The original paragraph starts back there. But in chapter 4, verse 1, he said, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." So now, John's saying, look, you can't believe everything that you hear. You've got to be really careful because there are a lot of folks, they're preaching false messages, and John said, we don't want you to be duped into believing something that God did not say. So how do you do that? You got to try him. You got to test them, John's saying. Verse 2, "By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God, and this is the spirit of Antichrist, which you've heard was coming and now already is in the world." Then he says, verse 4, "You are of God, little children, you've overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." John's writing about their ability to test a message. Now, let your mind float back to the first century. In the absence of the written word, how would they have done that? Do you remember in 1 Corinthians 12, it's talked about the diversity of gifts that they were given of the Spirit, and one of those was the discerning of spirits. I think what he's talking about here in the first couple of verses in the context in which he wrote it was about their ability given by the Spirit to test the accuracy of a message in the absence of something to check it against. Now, we can modernize that. We can say God has still given us that ability because now we have the completed word and we can check it out. But if we take the ultimate principle that comes out of that, here it is. God didn't want them to believe error. He did not want them to believe something false. Why? Because he wanted them to go to heaven. I tell you what, I think the church would be transformed if we ever started believing God wants you in heaven. He wants you there. And many of you have been parents. A lot of you are parents now. Some of you are grandparents. Wouldn't you do anything to see your child succeed and do well? You don't think God would? God gives us every single advantage right now, even beyond the death of Jesus Christ. Blessings, unspeakable blessings right now in order to get us to heaven someday. Ephesians 1:3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." The idea is in things pertaining to heaven. The prayer that you offer, the ability to worship God, the fellowship you have with brothers and sisters in Christ, forgiveness of sins, whatever you experience as a result of what Jesus did at Calvary is an advantage that he gives you because he wants you in heaven. Be convinced of that and see what it does for you. Number three, the love of God gives us every assurance for heaven. Verse 17. I'm going to say this. I could be wrong about this, but this is my two cents. Of all that we've said in our series so far, these two verses in 1 John may actually be the most personally challenging verses to us, because it's a personal test. Verse 17. "Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. Let that sink in for a second. Here he has the idea of being perfected in love. To be perfected in love means to come to a point in your understanding of God that you have been forgiven of your sins. You understand that Christ died. You understand the ramifications of that. You've been born of God. You are of God. And you understand that God is currently, right now, as long as you're walking in the light, God is taking away your sins through his son's blood. That's what it means to be perfected in love. It's to have that level of maturity. And out of that grows a confidence that limits or prohibits fear from entering in. Now, the kind of fear here is the fear of where a person would be fearful of judgment, of torment. That's in verse 18. He says fear involves torment. So here's a person and they're cowering in fear that they're going to be lost on the day of judgment. Now, here's the challenge. Christian, if you're doubtful of your salvation, if you fear that you're going to be lost on the last day, the love of God has not been perfected in you. If you as a Christian cannot say with confidence, not boastfully, not pridefully, but if you can't say with confidence, I know I'm going to heaven someday, you've got work to do. Because the love of God wants you to live in such a way that you can say without any hesitation, without any reservation, I am going to heaven someday. Are you? I hope you believe that you are. For all the reasons that we've outlined in 1 John. So let me ask you this morning, are you born of God? That's the starting place, right? I know that we kind of follow the chapters in 1 John, but chapter 3 sort of gives us the beginning of that order. You've got to be born of him. So you've got to move away from being a child of the devil to being a child of God. You're born of him. John 3, verses 3 through 5, you're born of water and the Spirit. So have today you've been born of water and the Spirit? Do you need to be baptized today? That's the beginning point. If you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God and you're willing to repent of sin, you don't want to live on purpose in sin anymore, change your mind about it, and you're willing to make with your mouth a confession, Jesus is who he claimed to be. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe that. You can be baptized in water. You can be born of God, raised to walk in a brand new life. Your sins will be washed away. You'll be clean. What that's called is now walking in the light. And you keep on doing the very best you can. You follow God's commandments. You do your very best in following God's commandments. And because God has promised and because he wants you in heaven someday, whenever the Lord comes back or you die, you're going to heaven. And if you as a Christian cannot honestly say that, if you're not convinced of that fact, then the love of God has not been perfected in you. You're not convinced of his ability yet to wash your sins and what that means. You've got to change because he wants you to be confident. That's what the love of God does for us. If you need to come back, you can do it through repentance, confession, and prayer. Let me end on this. I remember hearing the story some years ago from a missionary. He worked over in some Asian countries and Malaysia and a lot of places like that. And they did a lot of work in the villages and with some of the families, like Ken was talking about, families in the villages, and particularly this Christian couple grew fond of a young girl in that village because she had been abandoned by her own parents and she had been the subject of some abuse, and she was pregnant without being married. She was going to be a single mom, and so they sort of took her on as their own. And so she grew in her pregnancy, and they sort of, you know, provided for her, and they would go back to the village daily and do that. And the baby was expected to be born in the winter months, and so they knew that they had to be there for her when it happened because the medical needs were great in the village, and they would be able to supply that. She wouldn't get what she needed. Well, it was a cold and snowy day, almost a blizzard outside. And the missionaries were back in the main part of the town, and she was miles and miles away from where they were, and she went into labor. Her water broke, and she knew that her real only chance of surviving the cold winter night and being able to deliver the baby successfully would be with the missionary family, so she started walking toward the town where they were staying. And she couldn't see anything. It was just blistering snow outside, so cold. And it got to be where she couldn't even see the road in front of her because it had so filled with snow, but she knew that she was close to a bridge, and she tucked down sort of underneath the bridge where it provided some shelter, but it was so cold outside. And under that bridge, she delivered a beautiful baby boy. But the temperatures were freezing outside. She took off all of her clothes and wrapped that baby boy in her clothes and froze to death in the middle of the night. The next morning, the missionary family, frantic because it had been a blizzard outside and they knew she was close, tried desperately, and they finally made their way back in their Jeep to that village, and she was not there. She was not there. They tried tracing the steps, and they finally figured out by looking off to the side of the bridge that there were some footprints, and they found her dead body and her beautiful baby son. And they took that boy and they adopted that boy and raised him. Every single day they reminded him of how great his mama was, what a great sacrifice that she made for him. The boy grew and he became a teenager, and he stayed with that missionary family, and they worked in several different areas, and they finally, after about 12, 13 years, made their way back to the area where his mama lived and where he was born. And they were reminding him one day of the story about his mama, and they were on the way to the village where his mama lived, and it was cold and snowing outside. And before they knew it, as they crossed the bridge, he was out the door. He ran across the field in the blistering snow, taking his clothes off as he went. He reached the spot where his mama died to save his life. And he laid his naked body on that cold, icy snow, and he grabbed as much of it as he could, and he said, "My mother, did you love me this much? If you believe for a second that God loves you, you shouldn't have a shred of doubt that you get to go to heaven someday as long as you're doing what God wants you to do. He wants you there. Are you going? Do you believe it with all of your heart? Because the very reason we get to say it with confidence is that God loves us." As we stand and as we sing.